the just ended Easter commemorations still fresh in our minds. It was a long weekend. I don't know what made it long for you, and you don't know what made the long weekend long for me, but I'm sure as Christians, we know what we're celebrating. I believe you all celebrated the true essence of Easter, not just its trimmings. It was a week where we saw the work of redemption accomplished. The work that began in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, was realized in the final week of the life of our Master. We celebrated Easter with the entire picture in mind. And by this I mean, we know that he died, and we know that he rose from the grave. And the OT saints longed for that day. To this the Apostle Peter said, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. We stand and look back to the cross, but we also stand in great hope today, anticipating to behold his glorious second coming. Now, I would like to take you back to the burial of Jesus this morning. I want to focus on the actions or responses of two men after the death of Jesus. Their responses mirror our responses as well in situations in our ministry in one way or the other. These men are Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They gave gifts to Jesus, a brand new grave, embalming spices, and wrapping linen for the Master's dead body. They appear briefly in the Bible, in the Gospels. Nicodemus appears twice in chapter 3 of John, verse 1, don't open there. He also appears in chapter 7, verse 50. But Joseph of Arimathea only appears at the end. One wonders where they were, what they were thinking, what they were saying, what they were doing in between their limited appearances. What were they thinking? What were they doing? Let's read from John chapter 19, verses 38 to 42. John 19, verse 38 to 42. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Needless to mention many details to do with the background, not because they are not important, but I'll only mention a few pertinent issues here. The author, of course, is John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He mentions, he says this in his gospel frequently, the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Chapter 13, verse 23, chapter 19, verse 26, chapter 20, verse 2, chapter 21, verse 7, verse 20, and verse 24 is the disciple whom Jesus loved. But he is not mentioned by name in the gospel, but remained prominent in the early church. He authored 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. And the author also states the reason for writing his gospel in chapter 20, verse 31. His gospel is characterized with complexity wrapped in simplicity, according to a certain author here. John is unique from the other gospel writers for detail and among other things, as he writes, what moved these two men to behave in the manner they did after Jesus died? Compassion dispels fear and transforms our attitude for ministry. That's what moved Joseph and Nicodemus to behave in the manner they did. I would like to focus on Joseph and Nicodemus, like I have said. Compassion made Joseph and Nicodemus to become bold disciples of Jesus. Let's look at this one first. The passage begins with, after these things. Which things are we talking about? Are we referring to? These are things to do with the crucifixion of Jesus and his death serve as the immediate context to our passage. Scripture has been fulfilled in the previous verses, chapter 19, verse 36, where it reads, for these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. That's our immediate context. After these things, after Jesus was crucified, after he died on the cross, he was pierced. After these things, now he's dead. And then we have the text where we are reading today. So Jesus here is unmistakably the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, as John initially said in chapter 1, verse 21. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So it's fulfilled here in chapter 19, the verses I have just read. And we are introduced to Joseph of Arimathea. All of the other three Gospels make mention of Joseph at this point. Matthew refers to him as a rich man and a disciple of Jesus in Matthew 27, verse 57. Mark and Luke refer to him as a prominent member of the council waiting for the kingdom of God and also a righteous man, Mark 15, verse 43, and Luke 23, verse 50. Mark adds that he was a respected member of the council. So we have got somebody here. Not just a small man, but a big man, recognized man in the community. Only John states that he was a secret disciple of Jesus because he was afraid of the Jews, as we see in verse 38. Only John singles out this thing to say this man was a secret disciple of Jesus. The other three Gospels don't mention that. That's why I said in my introduction, John brings up amazing detail in his writing. So he tells us that he loved Jesus, he followed Jesus, but he did so secretly. Joseph did not have the boldness to publicly declare that he was a disciple of Jesus, though he presided over very serious discussions in the Jewish ruling council, and that was the Sanhedrin. If Joseph was a member of the Jewish ruling council and disciple of Jesus, what was his position when the decision to have Jesus killed or crucified was discussed? If he was sitting in that meeting. Luke 23, verse 51, tells us that Joseph clearly states that Joseph did not consent to their decision and action. How? Was he present in the meeting or he was absent? Because for him to disagree would put his life in danger. Did he speak? Or he just absented himself from the meeting? It could be he was absent or he was present. We are not sure here. But something that is very clear is that this is a very dangerous time, a very serious moment. Because we see all the disciples, the 11, Judas is no longer there, the 11 have deserted Jesus. They have run away. We see that in Mark 14:50, where we are told they all left him and fled at this stage. No one wants to be openly associated with Jesus. Dangerous times. In Mark, we further read, a young man, presumed to be John Mark, ran away naked. Things are tough here. You don't even mind about your clothes. Run away for your life. He ran away naked. Through some means, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John knew about Joseph's stance on Jesus. The body had to be taken down, for the Sabbath was about to start. This was not the custom, but Pilate had to make an exception for Jesus' body to be taken down. We do not hear about the other two men that were crucified with Jesus together. Now, using his position of influence and being a respected member of the Sanhedrin, Joseph boldly approaches Pilate to request for the burial of Jesus' body, and it was granted. And in connection with that, Nicodemus comes into play. We see that the death of Jesus ignited boldness in the men who sought to see Jesus at night. Verse 39a, Nicodemus is mentioned. Only John mentions that Nicodemus accompanied Joseph at the burial of Jesus. Other gospels don't mention that. That's why I said John brings amazing detail. Not to say that others are not important, they are. To avoid a case of mistaken identity, John is very clear when he mentions Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, which one? Who earlier had come to Jesus? When? By night. Takes us back to chapter 3. So that we know the Nicodemus is talking about. So this Nicodemus, after Jesus has died, he stops doing things at night. Now he's coming up out in the open and not doing things Nicodemusly, as some people put it. Who was this man? He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. What's going on here? We have got Joseph, we have Nicodemus. All of them sit in these important meetings, which means him, Nicodemus, and Joseph sat in these meetings. No doubt, the two met each other after the meetings for a real meeting. It's true for today, isn't it? The real agenda is what people discuss after the meeting about the meeting. That becomes the real agenda. So the agenda outside the real meetings worked out well for these two. But it only really worked after Jesus had died. The death of Jesus gave them a new commitment to him. What led these men to gather such boldness is compassion for the body of their master, not pity. Though we move from pity to compassion, there is a difference between the two. For many years, a certain woman received newsletters about refugees from a missionary. The woman said to this missionary, "Stop sending the newsletters to me. I have had enough of the painful and depressing sufferings of these refugees I read about in your newsletters." The missionary replied, "Ma'am, if I take you off my mailing list, this won't make this world refugee free or reduce the number of refugees in the world." The woman had pity, not compassion, for the refugees. Pity leads you to cry, and it's good to cry. Pity leads you to say all words of comfort, good words of comfort, and that's excellent. Pity touches your feelings, your heart, and it's good. Pity observes human suffering, and there's nothing wrong with that, but only to walk away and keep a safe distance from a problem. That's pity. But on the other hand, compassion engages your will. Compassion cries too, but compassion embraces the hurts of another and cares for those in need. Compassion stays around to help. Jesus had compassion for people. We can read in the gospel, in Mark 15, verse 32, Jesus had compassion. We can read in Mark again, chapter 8, verse 2, Jesus had compassion on people. In Luke chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus had compassion on people. Most Christians are frozen at the stage of pity and do not move to the compassionate stage. Compassion transforms the way we care for those in need. The death of Jesus propelled these two men to move into the inner circle of compassion for Jesus' dead body, and it changed their behavior as evidenced by what they did. Remember, both of them, secret disciples. Why coming out now? Something has gripped their hearts. Something has changed their hearts, so that their level of commitment is different. Christians, maybe Judas Iscariot, showed pity without compassion, as evidenced also by his actions. Christians are good at praying for you. I'll pray for you, my brother. There's nothing wrong in promising prayers for people. I'll pray for you. Yes, praying seems good because he or she can do that away from you. But compassion, like I said, engages your will. So we need to cross from pity to compassion as Christians. This is what we see in the remaining verses. Verses 39b to verse 42. Compassion made Joseph and Nicodemus to give their resources for Jesus' burial. The inner circle of the disciples, like I have said, had run away, as mentioned already. And this fulfills the prophecy by Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 7, where Zechariah says, "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." None of them stood there. They were all scattered. After all, these 11 men were poor and afraid. What a terrible combination. Being poor and being afraid to bury the body of the King of Kings. We see Nicodemus. He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, which was about 75 pounds. And this is a very substantial quantity of spices. And it was the type only used for royals, only used for kings. You can cross-check that with 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 14. These two men understood what they were doing, that they were not burying a mere man, but the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, King of the whole universe. So the death of Jesus has changed Nicodemus's attitude completely. And this further confirms to us that he was a private disciple, as John has already said. Now he's coming out in the open. It's like somebody who says, "I have nothing to lose. Whatever happens, I'll go out there." That's the attitude that Nicodemus has. And we see with Joseph also, on the other hand, compassion moved him to give the new grave and some linen for the burial of Jesus, verses 40 to 41. Only John supplies us with the detail here that there was a grave near the garden where Jesus was crucified. But all the other gospels confirm that the tomb in which Jesus was buried was a brand new tomb. The grave was convenient because the two had to avoid walking a long distance because the Sabbath was about to start. Remember, these two were aligned to the Pharisees, so they had to avoid walking a long distance. So God, in his providence, had provided that tomb. That tomb was there so that Jesus can be buried. And we find that most rich people had their graves chiseled out while they were still alive, especially kings. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 14, we read about King Asa there. Matthew tells us that the brand new tomb belonged to the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. So he was a rich man, and that was his tomb, to say, "One day when I die, I am going to be buried in there." And some of the tombs had shelves in them whereby you can lay the bodies. But with this one, we are told nobody has been laid in that tomb. Brand new. Belonged to Joseph. Now he gave it to his Lord, and our Lord too. Specific and expensive linen was used to wrap bodies of kings. And such linen was used for Jesus. And Jewish crucified bodies could not be buried among the patriarchs or among any Israelite family because they were regarded as cursed, according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 to 23. Cursed is the one who is hung on the tree. Jesus was not buried among his family members. This fulfills Isaiah 53, verse 9. "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death." At this point, all this points to the fact that Jesus is indeed the king and is given this royal burial, adhering with the Jewish burial customs, though he was not buried among other Israelites. Now, in conclusion, there is greater joy and glory in what these two men did, Nicodemus and Joseph. Such joy and glory is only possible because Jesus has died. The cowardice and hesitation has been dealt with. John 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw many people to myself." And Jesus is doing exactly that. An hour after his death, we see Joseph and Nicodemus are being drawn to Jesus. They are drawn to him and no turning back. That's the power of the cross. And not the grave, because the grave was powerless, for it could not keep him. Because of the cross, the men who followed Jesus secretly are now turned into heroes. There is even greater joy and glory because Jesus rose from the grave. John 20, verses 1 to 10. On the other hand, it seems that these men did not speak out clearly as they should have. Yes, their circumstances were dangerous. Even as Christians as well, living in unthreatened circumstances, we do not stand for our faith as we should. We don't speak for the vulnerable as we should. Rather, our actions expose them and send them into a downward spiral of suffering. Is there something positive that you know about the person who is being tarnished? Our silence sometimes crucifies other people. In addition, we often leave tributes until people are dead. One bouquet of flowers is better than 10 bouquets of flowers when somebody is dead. We have seen that at gravesites, isn't that so? This was a very good man. She was a lovely woman. And you see the number of flowers there outnumber or outgrow the heap of the soil at the gravesite, at the graveyard. It's too late. Better a few words, "I love you." Maybe to those of us who are married. Not to say "I love you" when he is lying there in the casket or she's there in the, "I love you." No, you don't love the person. Better those few words when somebody is still alive than when they have met their demise. We need to show compassion for others. And compassion transforms the way we do things. And that compassion should lean on Christ, should depend on Christ, imitating what Jesus did for us. That is why compassion based on Jesus dispelled the fear that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had. May the Lord bless us with these few words. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the reminder and for the lessons that we learn from Joseph and Nicodemus. Thank you, Lord, for instilling this courage in them after your death. And we have also learned that, Lord, in our lives, we need to continue to stand for the truth and show compassion, Lord, to others out there in the world. And, Lord, to learn to love each other as Christians, because your word commands us to do so. Thank you, Lord, even for the remainder of this day. We commit it into your hands as a family, that you would continue indeed to bind us, Lord, with your love and in all the activities we still have to do. We do pray that, Lord, you give us the strength you give us the love we need, and that all the glory and the honor be given to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.